reading from the NIV this morning, 1 John, first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Let me emphasize verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Father, thank you for your word.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Appreciate that. Father, I don't know that I've got every single request. I'm sure I don't. But you know them all even before we bring them. And as I've said before, I'll say again, we know that we're not informing you. We don't come to tell you what to do even. We know that you're sovereignly able, and in your wisdom and all the rest, you do what's right. But we are here submitting ourselves and admitting that we need you in all things. And so we continue to welcome you into all of our situations and our circumstances, be they physical, material, spiritual, emotional, whatever they may be, Lord. We welcome your intervention, your working in our lives. And thank you for your promise that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so we do lift up our sisters. Phyllis, we thank you that she's been able to come back to her home. She's out of the hospital, and she's able to be moving in a direction that we had hoped, and we trust that that will continue to be the case. We also are thankful for Hannah and her improvement, Lord, and we just continue to pray for healing, and as she anticipates further surgery, Lord, we just pray that you prepare her heart and mind, and I pray that in her studies and schooling that it will be going well, even though she's having to do all that online right now. And Father, we do want to lift up our brother Robin. He had to go out, and Pam also had to leave quickly, and we just pray for them, whatever the challenges may be for them. Ask that you watch over them and help Robin. I know he's been having some challenges they're trying to figure out. We also think of our sister Marcia, who's here, and just pray that you continue to watch over them and the Johnson family and all these things. And again, I just want to lift up the Sutters as they're down in Denver. And as they meet with a sister, Lord, we just pray that that will go well and that you will just guide in that. We pray for Georgia and just pray that you would, do what's best for her, Lord. We wish that she would be able to come and live here, but we just trust you for your working there, Lord, in Jesus' name. Kids, do you want to stay here or go to Children's Church? Oh, that's loaded, isn't it? Why don't you come up first, and then we'll let you go to Children's Church. Have a seat, you know. Unless somebody wants to do the story. You want to do the story? Who wants to do it? You got one? No. Hey, have you ever noticed how in your house, when you go to the closet, have you ever noticed how when you open the closet, you know, it's dark. Have you ever been in the closet when the door was closed? Is it dark in there? You don't have any closets? No closets? Okay, well, do you know what a closet is? Yes. Have you ever been in one?
Yes.
Okay. How many have ever been inside a closet, like playing hide and seek or something, and you close the door, and what happens when you close the door? Does it stay light in there? No. No, not unless you, maybe there's a switch in there, you pull it and there's a light, but otherwise it's dark, isn't it? And then when you open the door, did you notice how when you open the door, all that darkness comes in and just fills the room and the whole room becomes dark? Have you ever noticed how that happens? The room becomes dark when you open the door? Is that how it happens? Some are saying yes and some say no. Now think this through. When you open the door of the closet, does the dark come out and fill the room? Or does the closet become light? Yeah, that's what happens, isn't it, right? Yeah, how many agree? Yeah, and that dark, how many think the darkness doesn't really come out and fill the room? How many think that isn't what happened? That's kind of a tough way I asked that, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. I'm here to try to mess up your mind, so hopefully that isn't the case. Light, when you open a door, light rushes in, doesn't it? And if you get up during the night, maybe you're careful about not turning on the light somewhere because you don't want that light to wake somebody up, right? Because it might get into their room and wake them up. And that's the neat thing about light. We're told, and what we just heard in Scripture, that God is what? Light. He's light. And light overcomes darkness. And we get to see that every time we see a closet door open or something, we see how light fills and overcomes darkness. And has Jesus overcome darkness? He has, hasn't he? And so isn't that cool? And Jesus overcomes darkness not only in a room or something like that. He overcomes darkness in our hearts. And it says that we come to the light and the light comes in us and we begin to understand more and more about who we are. But beyond that, because we're understanding more about Jesus, that helps us to understand about more about us and how we can relate to him. And he begins to change our life so we're more like Jesus and less like just humans without Jesus, right? And I hope you're all experiencing that. I don't know exactly what your lesson is back there, but that's kind of some of the stuff we're going to talk about in here, in case you're worried about missing the sermon, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll let you get going. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for each of us, and I thank you for each of these young people and all the young people that are related to this church body here, Lord. We just pray that they would be growing up in a way that they're learning more and more about you, becoming more and more full of your joy and understanding the reality of your presence moment by moment in their very lives, Lord, and help them to have a great lesson today when they go back to their time there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. It's encouraging to me that only one adult left with them. That was supposed to be somewhat funny, but I guess it's kind of like a dad joke, huh? We are in 1 John this morning. I invite you to turn there. If you're not already there, you can go back there. Maybe you put your marker in like I did here. I've changed the slides a little bit. I'm hoping that that'll be more visible. I hope that's better for you. We're trying to figure out a way to make it more visible. And one of the things I've done in the past is I've flopped it and made the printing light and the darkness in the back. So I hope that's helpful. There was an unexpected race that they do in India. And the race is a bunch of people get on bicycles. And the goal of the race is the opposite of what you might think. The goal of the race is to see how short a distance you can go in a period of time. And so when the gun goes off, everybody tries to just move slightly forward as slow as possible. And one of the rules is you can't put your feet on the ground. You have to be balancing on that bike. Now, cyclists in races, there's something known as a track stand. And you can see that especially in a match sprint. They can literally sit still with their bicycle. They turn their wheel just a little bit, their front wheel, and they can sit there for a long, long time. And that's what would have to happen in this race. You'd have to just sit there really still. But imagine if you got in this race and you didn't know the rules. And you just assume, well, it's like any other race where the winner is the one that goes the furthest, the fastest, and gets to the finish line, right? We assume that's a typical race. And you get in this race, and the gun goes off, boom, you're gone, You're flying. You go, wow, this is great. I'm just crushing the competition. There's nobody even near me. They're all still back at the starting line. And you figure you've got it made. You're winning. And you get all the way to the finish line and they say, you lose. And you're like, what? What? I got here first. Oh, the object of the race was the opposite of what you thought. It's the one that goes the least distant who wins. I really don't want to be in a race like that. But it does illustrate that we can misunderstand things in this life. We can misunderstand what life's about. And I think there's a lot of people in the world who are misunderstanding what life is really about. I would say a majority of people in the world think life is about winning the race in this time, the time of our lives, by succeeding in business, succeeding in family, succeeding in finances, succeeding in getting more than the next guy. You ever seen the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that bumper sticker? And that seems to be the attitude of many people, that that's what the race is about. And yet when we get to Scripture, we find something quite different from that. One fellow has said that if your religion does not change you, then you should change your religion. And the winning strategy for this life and for all eternity is about caring about others and not about yourselves. Obviously, we know that we need to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus, interestingly enough, he came and he left this world and he had very little. He had very little materially. He had everything he needed because Father supplied. But at the same time, when he went to the cross, as far as we know, all of his worldly possessions consisted of the clothes he was wearing. He said to Fox, has a place to rest and call home, but the Son of Man has no place like that, not on earth. And so we begin to get an idea in the Gospels of that. And as we read in these passages this morning, we begin to understand that the real core of life, and as we come to this, our faith in Christ, the real core is of our faith is Jesus. Jesus is the core of our faith. And I want to repeat these verses that we read first here. What was the beginning? What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The American Christian church of this last century and now, of course, the 21st century, I believe has been losing a sense of the value and concern over truth, over facts, over reality versus whatever man wants to think. And interestingly, George Barna, in a study he did a few years back, we live in a culture that is eager for religious experience. 90% of the population of our country believes that there is a God of some sort. But it's not necessarily the God that we know, the God of the Bible. And there's much religious tolerance and experimentation. When asked if all the world's religions essentially pray to the same God, this is within the church, 64% agreed. And among those who label themselves born-again Christians, 48% agreed that we all pray to the same God. That means whether you're Hindu or Muslim or, we all pray to the same God. Well, I know that, in fact, there's only one God. You know that there's only one God. But if you look at the gods as they're described in the various writings of the various religions, you find out they're not all described in the way that we understand in the Scripture who God is, right? And yet, 48% of even evangelical or born-again believers would say, oh, it's all the same God. Among adults who simply called themselves regular church attenders, fully 62% that they said that they believed that all religions essentially prayed to the same God. This is astonishing. Within the pews of the American churches, two-thirds of the people do not believe in the exclusive character of the Christian message, and almost half of all evangelicals say exactly the same thing. And, you know, truth is important. What we believe is important. What we believe about Christ is important. Now, I don't think, if I went around here and asked you to explain the Trinity, you know, there's a saying out there, isn't there, about that. If you try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind, but if you deny the Trinity, what? You lose your soul. And I don't think we can comprehend. Again, I'm actually comfortable with the idea of a God I can't fully comprehend. Because otherwise, we've got God in a box, don't we? I got him. He's under control. I understand. Anybody get God completely? No? Anybody say, hey, there's a lot of things I don't know about God? Yeah, that's where we are. And that's wonderful because we serve, we worship, we sing to an infinite living God. And we sing to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us so that we can worship God in a way that's pleasing to him because we come by the blood and all the things we could talk about in that regard. And so it's important that we know and understand what we believe. And apparently the apostles said, felt this way because we have all the writings in the New Testament. But not only that, the writings in the Old Testament also help us to understand a fuller picture of who God is. But still, we're limited in our understanding. But we need to know in what or whom we believe. What is the core of our belief? What can be jettisoned in regard to our faith and still be regarded as believers or as Christian? John assumes that intimate fellowship in the Christian community is only possible when there is a consensus about the identity and presence of Jesus. Who is Jesus? We are here because we believe Jesus is fully God and fully man. Amen? We believe that Jesus died on the cross, suffered for our sins, was in the tomb 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. And that resurrection, if that didn't happen, let's just go home. We're wasting our time here. Death wasn't defeated. But we know that indeed it was defeated, and the evidence of that is that Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, hey guys, I'm back, so to speak. I'm back. And I love this picture that I've got up there. You can't hardly see it, but anyway, Caravaggio. Matter of fact, I have that picture on my wall at home. It's about this big. And Caravaggio painted that picture. Now, he was a man who struggled in his Christian faith for many years. He actually had a drinking problem. So he's a fabulous artist, just beautiful. And the thing I like about this particular piece of art, how many have seen this picture before? Ever? Okay, well, you can, if you don't can't see it very well, check out Caravaggio someday. A lot of paintings he did, and they often have a biblical theme to them. And the idea that we're really like Thomas there. Thomas is putting his hand or his finger to check out, is this wound real? You know, could they touch Jesus after his resurrection? Did they see him eat? They sure did. Did they see him do all the things that you would typically do in a normal day, being a physical being? Yeah, as far as we know, they did. They certainly comprehended. And John makes it very clear in this passage. He's saying, hey, we've seen, we've touched. And one of the things that we say sometimes, I'll believe it when I see it. How many have ever said that? You know, I'll believe it when I see it. And Thomas was one of those guys. You know, okay, guys, you said you saw him. I'll believe when I see, when I touch. Matter of fact, he says, I won't believe unless I do experience this. And Jesus shows up a week later, 8 days later, and he says, okay, Thomas, here I am. Now, we can be critical of Thomas for that. Say, hey, you know, he should have just believed. But I'm really thankful for Thomas because he still helps us 2,000 plus years later, doesn't he? He was a skeptic, and he came from non-belief to belief when he met the living Christ after the resurrection from the dead. He was convinced. He was blown away. He even got down on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus gave us hope when he said, "Well, blessed are you, Thomas, that you believe, but how much more blessed will be those who believe even though they did not see." And you are those. I don't think any one of you have been in the position of Thomas, being able to poke your finger in his literal physical wound or see him with your eyes. But Job says, "One day I will see God with my eyes." My eyes, and not another. So truth became flesh. And John emphasizes here in this book, as he does in the gospel that is attributed to his being a conduit for, if you will, God spoke through him. And he emphasizes the reality of Christ. "I've seen." He was seen. He was heard. He has touched this person, Jesus, after the resurrection. He knew him before the resurrection. He knew him as he walked for 3 or so years as a teacher. We have other scriptures that go along with this, of course. I'm sure you're all familiar with John 1:1, the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word," and from there we would also go to Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God." With this difference, as the gospel deals with the personal word, hologos, as Christ the Word created all things, and Christ the Word became flesh and lived among us in flesh. Again, that boggles my mind to a certain extent. How can God become flesh? And yet the scripture says very clearly that's what happened. He was fully God. He was fully man. The scripture says also in Colossians 2:9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." This act of Christ taking on a human nature with all its limitations, except with no sin. As one Bible scholar wrote, "At his incarnation, he remained in the form of God, and as such, he is Lord and ruler over all. But he also accepted the nature of a servant as part of his humanity." And some have said it's like he added humanity to all that he was already. He also became human. And there, again, there's a few ways we can really illustrate this, but imagine you're making a bunch of figures out of clay, and when you're a kid, and you make these figures, and they're like, you're playing with them. Or when I was a kid, I had all these little plastic soldiers and stuff. And you decided it's better with the clay because that's something you created. You decide, you know, it'd be really cool if I could become one of these clay figures and interact and be with them. That doesn't sound really good, but let's just follow me here. And that's what Christ did. God became his creation. He lived among us. Wow. He lived among us. And he had to be fully God because he needed to be fully perfect. He had to be fully man in order for him to take our place on the cross. He experienced the things that we experience in this life, yet without sin. And somehow he was fully God while he was here. And he demonstrates that. Anybody ever calmed a storm here? I only know one person who can do that: God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He can calm a storm. I don't know whether our science can do anything like that. I don't think so. Man can't. God can. And Jesus just spoke and said, "Peace be still." And this storm was like done. And they're all going, "Whoa, who is this guy?" He's God. He healed. He raised from the dead. Anybody ever raised anybody from the dead? I'm not talking resuscitating you with the heart thing, you know, or something. I'm talking about raise somebody from the dead, you know, 4 days like Lazarus. Anybody raise, you know, of anybody that raised himself from the dead other than Jesus? Oh, that's a God thing, isn't it? That's all a God thing. And so we begin to get a fuller picture of who Jesus was and is, indeed is, the incarnate Word. And this is all part of understanding that Jesus is the core of our faith, understanding who he is. His identity is so important. In fact, he was crucified based on his identity. Isn't that interesting? And at the very point of where we need to meet, where we come to God in closest intimacy, is when we're admitting and confessing our sin and our need for him. Think about that. You meet God at the point of your most horrible failure, if you will. That makes sense? I have to come to Christ. I can't come to Christ and say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Aren't you glad you got me? That's not how we come, is it? Many of you may have even come with tears as you realize the depth of your sin and your failure before God. And then you realize the tremendous love that God still has for you even in the midst of that. Amen? And we begin to realize the fullness of his power and his desire to transform our lives, and it just blows us away. But we meet him at that point of our deepest need. We meet him there. Now, fellowship expands from there, but there's always that point that I come to Christ, not on the basis of my goodness, but on the basis of my need and acceptance of his goodness, his love, and all the rest. And that would only be possible as Christ became incarnate. He lived among us and opened the path by becoming us on the cross, being us on the cross, if you will, and dying for humanity's sin. Not a one of us could have done that and accomplished what Christ did. Nobody that's ever lived in all of history could do that except Jesus Christ. Jesus HaMashiach. And we're told in verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. And I just imagine John writing this and just being even blown away as he's writing the words. How can I share with you what has happened? This life who created all things, this life who is the eternal God, this life who knows all, everything, became flesh, and he was manifested. That is, we've seen him. We've seen him. I can look at each of you, and I can see you. But we think about God, and we say, well, I don't know if I can see God with my physical eyes. John's saying, I did see God with my physical eyes. When I saw Jesus, he was manifested to me. And we all, I mean, I'm sure once or twice, you've prayed, oh God, just show me, you know, it was Philip said, hey, show me yourself. That'll be enough. Well, John experienced that. He's seen and he testifies. He proclaims what's available to us, the eternal life. And he proclaims to us the eternal life that was manifested, seen, touched, which was with the Father. And again, we've seen manifested. He created and sustains present life. He gives life, all life, both present and eternal existence. And he gives all life in the sense that there is nothing that can live apart from him. Our very breath is dependent upon him. Realize how vulnerable we are. There's two parts of our body that we breathe through, our nose and our mouth. And the scripture even says in Isaiah 2 that how pitiful we really are, that we have to breathe through our nostrils. We sustain life by breathing. You ever gone without breath for a few seconds or a few minutes? How many can hold your breath for like an hour? You know? I think Houdini was like a guy who could hold his breath for a long time. There's been a few others, I'm sure. I used to try to see how far I could swim underwater in a pool, you know, and I go, try to hyperventilate, see how far I could go. Even then, I could just go so far, and then you don't want to breathe in underwater. It's not good. Some of you tried that even drinking water. It just doesn't work, does it? It's a really bad experience. We are so dependent upon breath, and God is the one, any second he could take that away. Of course, he doesn't because he's a gracious, loving God. But the fact is that we are extremely vulnerable. And Jesus took on that vulnerability as he came here in terms of physical, because he did really die. And he is the essence of our very breath here and now. Your life is sustained by God's thought and his will. You're constantly in God's mind. Now again, I can't stand here and say, when I go home, every hair on your head, you'll constantly be on my mind. You can't say that either, can you? You tend to think of one or two people at a time. Even then, you focus on one or the other. God somehow, in his omniscience, can think of us all the time in everything we are and in love and all the rest. He can meet every one of us at the same time. How can he do that? I don't know. But I know he can, because he can be omnipresent. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. And yet he's able to interact with that which he's created. And he provides, of course, the only way to eternal life. Eternal life is anchored in the particular truth of Christianity, of course, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is the truth of the gospel message. This is an offensive message. It's offensive because have you ever said to someone, either quoted that verse or very close to it, paraphrased the idea, and they said, you really believe there's only one way to God? Who do you think you are? Or something along the line. Anybody ever experienced that or seen that when you're sharing with someone? I certainly have. Some of you before you came to Christ, may have been saying something similar. There's a whole lot of atheists in this world who say, who do you think you are to even say you can know God or believe there is one? You must be a few cards short of a full deck, few cells short of a full brain to believe God exists. But Jesus made it very clear here. It's not me saying it. I'm quoting him. I believe it. If you think that I'm being closed-minded to say there's only way, your real argument isn't with me. It's with God. It's with Jesus. Who said, he's the only way. The only way. But the neat thing on the other side of that is, without him, there would have been no way. And with him, now there is a way. And anybody can come that path, can follow that way through Jesus Christ and come into full eternal relationship with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as I emphasized last week, the Holy Spirit not only comes over us, but is also in us. The scripture says in, I believe it's Colossians 3:3, that we're in God and God is in us. Get your head around that again. God is over us, he's also in us. And that can only be through Jesus Christ. And that's really the difference between Old Testament and New Testament religion, for lack of a better word for the moment. Old Testament, let's try to see how good we can be by keeping the law. Couldn't do it. Even now, we can't keep the law. We still fail. But by the Holy Spirit, he transforms us, and we begin walking in a way with a desire to please God. Do we always do it perfectly? No. Is God forgiving when we don't? Yes. Does he continue to work in us and transform us by the renewing of our minds? Yes, he does. And you can look back in your life, if you've been a Christian 2 years or 20 years or longer or shorter, you can look back in your life and you can say, you know, there's no question my life is different today than it would have been had I not and before I accepted Jesus Christ. Amen? And you go, that's not me. I know what I was like before. Now, some of you came to Christ pretty young, as I've learned. You know, and it's hard. A four-year-old comes to Christ, in the years I sin in vanity and pride. And does it sound very long? But I'm not just diminishing the four-year-old's faith. I think it's cool. I think it's great. And one of the things I've been saying is, as we've gone through, and we've heard, You know, we're getting close to 70% of you folks. This week, I think when we get through, everybody that signed up as of before this morning will be 70, would you say, 3? Somewhere in that range, percent. And you know how cool it is to hear your testimonies? It's great. I wish you could hear all the testimonies that we've heard. I had the idea it'd be cool if we made like videotape or something, and this would be hard for some of you. You'd have to like squeeze it into like 3 to 5 minutes, okay? But get the main points of how Christ got a hold of your soul and heart. And to hear each of you is an idea is like a fingerprint. You all came to Christ, but the way you came is like fingerprints, different. Every single one is slightly different, how that path led to Christ. And I just go, wow, how cool. And that's God's individually reaching into each life and saying, hey, will you come to me? I'd love to have fellowship with you. I really want to have a deep relationship with you. Will you come? And you know, he doesn't stop saying that when we get to that point. He says, okay, Christ, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. He says, okay, that's good. No, he says, no, keep coming. You can get closer. Come. And he says things to us even in the day. We'll get this idea in our head. We always think it's from us. Hey, why don't you pray? And we think that's our idea. But you know that every time you get that idea in your head, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, come, let's have some time together. You know, let's have some time together. Just stop where you are, even for a few seconds, and let's have a few seconds or moments together. Jesus is always beckoning us. You know, to this day, we've been married almost 43 years. And when I see her, I mean, sometimes we get separated like in Walmart or something, you know, or a grocery store. And then when I see her, my heart still goes pitter-pat, dear. I tell you, really does. When I see her, there she is. Oh, my bride, I've loved her so much. Jesus magnified that like 1,000%. That's how Jesus looks at each of you, each human being. Wow. Oh, great. Come, be with me. And hopefully, as we're growing in him, we are saying, wow, he's invited me into his presence. God Almighty is saying, hey, I want to hang out with you, to put it in our vernacular. And we freely come. We can freely come because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done. I don't have anybody else that I know of who specifically died for me. Some of you may have had that experience, but I don't. But I do know one person who did die for me. Happens to be the God of the universe. You too. Jesus is the core of our fellowship. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The purpose of John's letter is fellowship. This letter, of 5 chapters long, is for us to understand and apply the idea of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. Jesus said in John 13, he said, they'll know you're my disciples because you hate one another. Is that true? Lie. Heresy. Because you love one another. The sign, and oftentimes in the scriptures, in the epistles especially, Paul says, and others say, we know that you are followers of Christ because we see your love and your belief, and we also see your love for the brethren. It's a sign that we are part of the family of God. See how tragic it is when the church has a fight? And we've all heard of church splits. We've all heard of people leaving because, they didn't like the color of carpet I wanted. I'm out of here. That's it. Our family is over. Well, that's not true, thankfully, with Christ. Amen? We are called as believers, And I really believe that as I come into each church, there's a love that I automatically have for people when I come. And I'm skipping through. I'm a church hopper nowadays, okay? Sorry, but yes, that's what God has called me to be for these years of my life. Now, I was in a church for 21 years. Many of you know that. But now I'm a church hopper. We go from church to church trying to help churches through transition. But God just gives me a love for you folks, and I feel like I've known you for 20 years or more. And that's not me. I'm actually, you may not believe this, Cheryl's going to go, oh, here he goes again, but I'm an introvert. Do you believe that? I'm an introvert. How many would say that's got to be crazy, you know? He can't be, I am an introvert. I test out as an introvert. And you know, one of the main things that's evidence of an introvert is where they recover. Extroverts recover in a party. Introverts say, I need some space. I don't recover in a party. I enjoy the party, so to speak. I enjoy being with y'all, but then there's a time when I say, I need to, and I get on my bicycle, that helps me. I sit alone with the Lord and just in silence with him. I study the word, I memorize scripture. These things refresh me, and then I'm able to come back in the power of the Spirit to be what he's made me be when I'm with y'all. That's a Virginia expression I've learned. I'm actually from Indiana. We don't say y'all. We say you all. And I attribute, and I say that to God's glory. I say that to his glory, that he does that. I testify to that. The reality of the love that he pours through us. And when you've got an attitude towards someone, and you know it's not Christ-like, guess what? It's not from Christ. It's the flesh trying to get on the throne again, or it is on the throne. And we need to say, oh, this isn't good, Lord. I confess that I've had this attitude towards so-and-so, you know? And I ask you, invite you, to work love into my life. You know, one of the best ways, I'm going off track here a little bit, but one of the best ways to help your love for someone who you've had trouble with, pray for them regularly, like daily or more. Pray for them. And I don't mean pray that they change to be like you want them to be. I mean pray more like, God bless them. God bless so-and-so. God bless them. And I don't even know what that blessing will mean, Lord. I trust your sovereign understanding, omniscience to take care of what that blessing means. But I pray that it'll be a blessing that will help them to know your love more and more. And by the way, I know that my love for them needs to be improved. But you'll be amazed how God begins to work in your heart as you pray that way for them and how you will find this love for them. You go, that's not me. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit working. Amen? Okay, we still got, what, 2 hours left? Just kidding. I hope. You hope. I'm from the Midwest. You're actually from, well, you're kind of, you're in the Middle West. Colorado's like in the middle of the United States, so you're mid, you're just mid. And the roast is in the oven in the where I'm from. Pastor, hurry up, the roast is going to burn. Jesus is the core of our fellowship. And the purpose, again, of this letter is that fellowship. We may try to find other things in common. I have a few things in common with you as we've been going through and learning the things that we like and that sort of thing. But the main thing that we have in common, the main one we have in common, is, of course, Jesus. And that all that that entails, all that involves and includes. That's why we can hang out with one another, because we got that foundational thing there going on. And the main distinction between real Christianity, the system of the world, you think about, well, the system of the bulk of nominal Christians chiefly consists in the differing place given to the gospel. To the latter, the truths of the gospel are like distant stars that twinkle with a vain and idle luster. But to the real Christian, these distinctive doctrines constitute the center in which he gravitates like the sun of his system and the source of his light, warmth, and life. William Wilberforce was the one who said that. And again, we're not talking about some distant unknown. We're talking about coming into and knowing and growing in a relationship with Almighty God. Fellowship, again, isn't a coincidence. It's something that God produces in us, that we're able to love, and we begin to love. And we love within the body of Christ, but we also find ourselves beginning to have the heart of God for those who are lost and longing for them to come in to fellowship with God through Jesus. Amen. And then that's what, you know, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the church has been seeking to do for centuries and centuries, millennia. We want our loved ones to know Christ. We want our loved ones to walk with Christ. We cannot decide to have Christian fellowship apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot build a church on political correctness or proper popular belief. We can build an organization on these things, but not the church. The church is an organism. The church is organic in Christ. The scripture even says we're one body, right? We're one body. And some of you are feet, some of you are hands, some of you are heads, some of you are lungs, some of you, you know, we're all different parts of the body, right? In gifting. And we work together, we interact together by the power of the Spirit as a living being, if you will. Should theological distinctives be set aside for the unity of the church? I guess it would be a matter of what theology you're talking about. Can we set aside the deity of Christ? No. Can we set aside the inerrancy of Scripture? Can we set aside Father, Son, Holy Spirit? You know, there's lots of things we said we can't set aside. Can we agree to disagree on whether you're baptized three times forward, sideways, backward, in a sprinkle, or in a being dunked? I can agree to disagree on some of those things. I believe in dunking. I've dunked a lot of people. But I also know some people who, we had a lady many years ago, a young lady, and she could not put her head underwater because of problems she'd had with her ears, even surgery. And so we effused her. We poured water over her head. Did that count? Yeah. Because the baptism is about testifying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the common. Then generally what we want to do is we want to bring them to water and baptize them. Baptism isn't just a New Testament rite. It was something that came from the Old Testament because John the Baptist was baptizing, right? And he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he pointed to Jesus, as they all did. And he was baptizing in a place in the Jordan River where there was much water. Why did he need much water if he just was using a Dixie cup? You know, he was dunking them. But I'm not concerned about that. The main thing I'm concerned about is that a person testifies of Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to see. Jesus is the core of our joy. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The byproduct of a genuinely Christ-centered life is joy. Joy doesn't mean you're always going around with a smile all the time. It doesn't mean you're always jumping up and down saying, this is great. But in your heart, there's still that sense of joy. There's that sense of hope that leads to that joy. There's that sense of fullness that leads to that joy. And we go through a tragedy, and yet that joy in Christ is still there. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we don't have tough days. But it does mean in the midst of those trials and challenges, we always have this light of hope that is joy. We always have this sense of relationship with God, which is our ultimate joy. Amen? That makes sense? And if you take Christ out, if we take Christ out of Christianity, there's nothing left to rejoice about. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith's in vain. Our preaching's in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we've preached that God raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. He affirms the resurrection in that passage and in many others. Our hope. The incarnation can be described as a scandal. It's so shocking that God would become humanity. The Pharisees couldn't handle it, could they? Jesus claimed to be God, and he was executed because of who he was in identity. The Pharisees said to Pilate, and the chief priests, they said to Pilate, he has to die because he claimed to be God. Obviously, they put the word claimed in there because they're saying, we don't believe that. But they affirmed what Jesus was saying and said many times, and it's recorded in the scripture, I am God. And I think it's interesting in the garden when they first said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus responded and said, I am he, what happened? Everybody drew back and fell down. I have spoken to people, maybe bad breath would cause that. I don't think so, really. When I speak to people, I've never had any people draw back and fall down. I bet you haven't either. Why did that happen? Because at that moment, he was saying, I am. He was declaring his own name. I'm the guy you're looking for. And it's not these guys. I'm the guy you need to take because this is part of God's plan. I'm going to the cross. And he faced it boldly, and he faced it as who he is as God, but also as man. And then he allowed them to chain him, tie him up, however they tied him up, and lead him off for trial after trial after trial until he's finally crucified. I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Brennan Manning, a fellow I had the privilege of hearing personally on at least one occasion, and I've read a few of his books. Now, he's since passed away, gone home to be with the Lord. Long story about him, but he said this, and I kind of like it. On Judgment Day, Jesus is going to ask us only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe that I desire you? Do you believe that I waited for you day after day? Do you believe that I long to hear the sound of your voice? True believers will answer, yes, I believe that you love me. And I try to shape my life or allow you to shape my life in response to that love. But many will say, no, sir, I never really believed it. I heard a lot of wonderful sermons about it. Always thought that was just a way of speaking, a kindly lie, some pious Christians pat on the back to cheer me on. This is the difference between real Christian and nominal Christian. No one can measure like a believer the depth of the intensity of God's love. At the same time, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom or our pessimism, our low self-esteem, self-hatred, and despair that blocks God's way to us. You're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. Blaise Pascal said, God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. And by that, we see that we tend to imagine that God is like us and fail to comprehend who he really is in his love, etc., etc. We tend to see God as fussy, narrow-minded, rude, legalistic, judgmental, unforgiving, and unloving. That's exactly the opposite of who God is. Amen? God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. I want you to say with me, not God loves you, but God loves me. Let's say together, God loves me. God loves me. Jesus died for me and for you. Amen? Praise God. And we can rest in that. Go out and joy in that today. Realize that. We're going to be proceeding through the first epistle of John in the next weeks, and then of course we'll have a little hiatus during the Advent time, but then we'll come back to it in early January. Let's just have a word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us, and as we come to this time of beginning to prepare to leave this place, Father. May we go out knowing and being confident in the love that we have from you towards us. And may that love pour in us and through us toward those around us, be they part of this body, or be they people we meet in the shopping centers or in our neighborhoods or in our workplace or wherever we are. May your love just pour through us in a way that they, men and women, boys and girls, are drawn to Jesus. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.